Well, we are continuing our study through James, and we're in the second chapter. And I've got this picture of the driver's license because I saw this week, and it was driver's license forms that had actually been filled out. And I guess they thought it was funny, so they took a picture of this one and posted it. But it basically said that on this it says, "Have you ever been arrested?" And they got a 16-year-old boy, and he goes, "No." And the next question is, "Why?" And he wrote, "Because I've never been caught." And I know that sounds funny, but in some respects, that's really true of all of us. Have we ever been arrested? No. But have we ever done something that we could have possibly been for? Probably most of us would say, yeah, we haven't done everything exactly like we were supposed to do. But at any rate, we start off in James chapter 2, verse 8. And he starts off and he says this. He says, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well." And, you know, that's hard for us to do. Because we are so used to judging and to, giving ourselves all kinds of grace, but not giving quite the same grace with other people. I mean, most of you have been like me. You're driving, and I mean, I am with the flow of traffic going 70 miles an hour in a 55-mile-an-hour zone, but this is the flow of traffic, right? And then some idiot almost makes me go off the road because he comes flying past. I'm going 70 miles an hour and I look like I'm standing still because this maniac is driving like crazy. How many of you have ever experienced that? And then 10 minutes later, there's this precious old lady and she's like driving 35 miles an hour. And there's this huge line behind you and you're sitting there and you're thinking, come on, this lady needs to give up the driving. She's dangerous. She needs to be off the road. But myself, well, I'm not perfect in my driving, but, you know, I'm pretty good at it. We look at ourselves that way, and we don't extend the same grace, the same mercy, even the same thoughts that we give ourselves, we don't give to other people. But this verse is coming out of what we looked at last week, and it says, if you really fulfill the royal law, and James is talking, he's talking to Christians now, and he's saying, look, remember, Jesus said I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to what? I came to fulfill it. I came to live it out. And he says, if you're really going to fulfill the royal law, that means the king of the universe's law. And they are established as laws. It's not like when Christ came, we moved from the life under the law to a life under grace that negated the law, so we're not obligated to do it anymore. I mean, how many of you know as Christians, we're still obligated not to steal from people. We're still not supposed to be committing adultery with someone else's wife. I'm not supposed to, as a matter of fact, Jesus ups it up and he says, you're not just supposed to not murder somebody, but you're not supposed to hate that person. Because if you hate that person, that's the same as having murder in your heart. And he came to change our hearts, not so we're not obligated to the law, but so that we love obeying it. We love being merciful and graceful to people. We love being honest with people. We want to do the things that please God. So it's not like he's saying there are no guideposts and there are no rules that you have to know about. It's just you're not under rules. You perform with those rules, you're good. You don't perform, you're bad. No, we love God, and so we want to know what he wants us to do. And we want to live that way according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. You know, it's interesting. I've never seen anyone do this, fulfill that royal law or live in a way that they're living out of love for God in their actions with others. I've never seen anyone do this that wasn't immersed in the Word. I've seen some kind people and I've seen some good people, but I've never seen anyone who just has this heart that you look at and they're just generous and they're, you know, they are looking to help and to love other people. And that's what earlier in James we saw is called the law of liberty. And in this section here, we're going to see the law of liberty again. And what that means is that, yeah, God's got some laws, but his presence in our life sets us free to whereas we don't have to think, should I do this, should I do that, or whatever. We our hearts want to do what God wants. We want to treat people with the same kind of love. You know, we had a couple of men in here a little time ago, and they were touched by someone, and they really wanted to help this person. And they bent over backwards trying to help this person. And it didn't turn out that their help did a whole lot of good, or at least on the surface it didn't seem. They can't see that. And so one of them came to me and he said, man, I'm sorry. He said, you know, I know that I brought this in and it's caused trouble for other people and it just didn't pan out. And we kind of end up being used instead of really helping. It wasn't productive. I must have made a mistake. And I said, why do you think that? And he said, well, you know, all the things that I did, it didn't produce what I know God wants in there. And I said, yeah, but whose heart is God looking at? He's looking at your heart. He doesn't say, I want you to know what the right thing to do is and do it so that it all works out according to my plan. He says, I want you to have the same heart I have. And no one can deny that. I mean, this person cannot look back and say the love of God was not shown to me in an incredible way. It was. And the sacrifices you made and the things you did, God's looking down and he is pleased with that. And that should be enough, because that was an example where I looked at it and I thought, there is a person who is living in the law of liberty. He's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about how can I meet a need or help somebody else? And he was free to do it. And he doesn't need to judge himself by how someone else reacted, but by whether or not his heart was free to do what God led him to do, irregardless of how it turned out. You know, if you want to think about it, if Jesus and God would have sat up there and done the math, Christ wouldn't have come on the cross. If they would have looked down here and they would have said, okay, how many people will respond to the grace and to the free gift of salvation that I'm going to purchase on the cross? Let's add the numbers up. Will it be 50%? Is it 51%? How many of you know it's a few out of the many? And God did that, and Christ came because of what was in his heart, not because of what it would produce. And so following that royal law according to Scripture is somebody who, like Chad was talking about, they want to listen to God. And then they want to walk with him, and they want to do what he says because they love him. And they fulfill that. And the first commandment, of course, is to love God with all our hearts. And the second one is to love our neighbor as ourself. And that's the one we can see. You know, you cannot look down and say that somebody really loves God if they don't love others. And this is what James is saying. He's saying, you need to really examine your heart. We just sang, it is well with my soul. You know, there are a lot of people who think it's well with their soul, but it's not well with their soul. And the Bible tells us we need to examine our hearts to see if we're in the faith. And James is telling us here, this is what it means to be in the faith. Last week we looked, if you show partiality to people, then this is not the heart of God. If you can't love, John tells us, if you can't love your neighbor, then how can you love God? You can see your neighbor, you can't see God. And he tells us clearly, if there's hate in your heart, then how can the love of God be in there? And so these are important verses because, oh, let me get that last part right there. Because if you do these things, he says, you do well. You are living out your faith. You are walking in the Spirit of God. And so we're going to take a look just at this first little verse, because this is a problem verse in our culture today. Things have evolved to whereas many people read this verse, and I'm going to talk about a few, but many people read this verse and they misinterpret it. He says this, he says, for the whole law can be summed up, the next one is, For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Then you do well. I guess I should have read that before I said that. You guys never do that. This is what the Bible calls living in the law of liberty. And so we're going to get that running start with James. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted as transgressors of the law. So he's telling us right here that this is an important principle of the kingdom of God that we need to put our lives up against to be able to see whether or not we're living in that faith, or whether or not we are living against and convicted by the law, that we are not living the way that God wants us to. Is there such a thing as being a Christian racist? That's a good thought to think about, isn't it? Is there such a thing as being a Christian racist? Because that in our society is like the worst word you can call somebody. That's like the very extreme of showing partiality and favoritism. And, you know, if you think about it, in Exodus, when Israel left, the first commandment God gave him, does anybody know what it was? It's not the first commandment from the Ten Commandments, because they've got to travel through the desert and get to Mount Sinai before those are given. But when they left, the first commandment is given. And that is those foreigners who are traveling with you. Because most of the Egyptians, they saw that God was God through the 10 plagues, and their response was, we don't want to fight against God, just get some distance. Go ahead and leave and get away from here. They stayed where they were. But the Bible says that many of the Egyptians, now not many as far as their population, but a lot of them said, hey, if that really is the God and he's over everything, we want to follow and worship him. So they came. And this creates a problem. 430 years, we've been in slavery to these people. And so now that our God has set us free and we're on top, they want to come? Well, there's probably a lot of them who said, okay, you can come, pick up the suitcase. Shoes on the other foot now. And there was a lot of probably that type of thinking. So the first commandment that God gives them is he says that if they come and if they are willing to submit to circumcision, which means put the mark on their body that they will worship this God and this God alone, then you must treat them as a natural born brother or sister. So God corrects them. If you think a little bit further, God confronts this type of thinking in his children. If you'll remember John and James, Jesus did things with the Samaritans. This is a hated group. Probably as much intense prejudice between the Jews and the Samaritans as ever in history with any group. As a matter of fact, in the time of Jesus, it was the death penalty for a Jew to be caught in the home of a Samaritan. So they didn't associate at all. Jesus makes it his purpose. He says he needs to go through there. And disciples, they're following him, but they must be uneasy because they come to one town that doesn't. They say, what, you're Jews? No, you're not coming in here. We know how you guys think about us. And so James and John turn to Jesus and say, hey, shall we call down fire and burn them up? And Jesus says, hey, you don't know what spirit you're of. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's not the Spirit of God that brings that kind of thinking up. That's the human nature, the sin nature that brings that up. And he corrects them. First thing that happens with the church. First thing that happens with the church is that Peter has this vision of all of these unclean animals coming down, and God says, eat of them. He says, no, I'm not going to touch anything that's not clean. And he says, what I've made clean, don't call unclean. And it takes him a while to figure out he's talking about the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, God comes to him and says, hey, I'm sending these Gentiles to you. Go with them. And he still doesn't figure it out because he gets there, and then he realizes that God is saying they're not unclean. And so you've got all of these things that come in the Bible that are examples of how we're supposed to look at other people on the inside, not on the outside. Jesus himself did this. I had an example of this one time, and I believe this still happens today. If you are a real Christian, God will deal with you about this first thing that James is talking about partiality. Because if you hate your brother and you show favoritism, you cannot reflect Christ to the world. I had a Bible study years ago, and there was a man, and he had been in this Bible study for a long time, maybe almost a year. And we came to the scripture where Jesus is in the temple and the Greeks come up. And the Greeks can't get into the area where only the Jews are allowed, where Jesus is. And so one of the disciples, they catch him and he comes in and says, hey, he tells them quietly because he knows this can cause a problem. He says, hey, there's some Greeks out there and they want to see you. And Jesus at that time, he makes the comment about if a kernel of wheat doesn't fall into the ground and die, then it can't bear fruit. And he says, this now is my time. And he steps out there to them. And when he does, an angel speaks and it causes a commotion and a conflict then with the Jews, which lead to his crucifixion. We went through all of that and this guy got real quiet. And he said, do you mean that it's a sin to be prejudiced? And I said, well, what do you read there? And he says, well, it looks like it is. But he said, his upbringing and things like this, his family had always been very, very discriminatory and prejudiced. It was the way of their thinking. And I watched him get convicted and realize that God did not like what was in his heart. Now, there's two ways you can respond to that. But it is my belief that the Holy Spirit will speak to us about how we deal and treat with other people. And he wants us to have the same mercy, love, acceptance, hope, and desires for them that he does for us. And if that's not in our heart, those things are not compatible. And that's really what James is saying. He's saying, hey, you can call yourself a Christian, but if your heart is filled with viewing people by how they can advance your life and benefit you, and what you can get out of it, and you are putting some people down and some people up, he's saying, hey, that is incompatible with Christianity. It is incompatible with reflecting Christianity to the world. And it causes lots of problems about how the world views Christianity when you do it. You can't practice selective obedience. It's kind of interesting that James starts with this one because it's one that you can't really see out loud. It's not like he comes and says, hey, you got to stop stealing stuff, or you got to stop doing this or saying this or whatever, because we all practice selective obedience as human beings. And this verse that's coming up that we're going to read and the misinterpretation of it is one of the reasons why. But we all kind of want to put sins in different orders. And of course, we don't do as many bad ones, so our sins are really not that bad. So I will obey God on the things I think are really bad, but I don't think I need to obey God in some of the gray areas or the ones that don't seem as bad. And what Peter is doing here is he's saying, look, you're either completely obedient to God or you're not. And it starts off here in James chapter 2, verse 10 through 12. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. And we're going to look at the first verse up in here because this is the one that you hear so often quoted to really justify a lot of things that God does not want. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. The New Living Translation puts it this way. For the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. It goes on and says, for he who said do not commit adultery also said do not murder. Now if you commit adultery but do not murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And so the thought that comes from that is that all sin is defiance of God. And this is a truth that James is putting across that is consistent with everything in the Bible. In other words, it doesn't matter if you defy God by something that's socially acceptable or by something that's socially abhorrent. It doesn't matter if you just say, you know what, I know that my life will be better if I don't get caught doing any of these terrible things. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to cheat. I'm going to try to be honest so that I get promoted and stuff. But my life really is about things and accumulating things. Well, if I've put things above God, then that sin, even though it doesn't seem so bad and doesn't have as many terrible consequences that people can see, that sin still makes me a rebel. That sin still makes me a person who defies what God wants in my life. If I defy God in one area, then I have defied God. And that's what it's saying. And all of us have done that. It comes with human nature. So all of us are what the Bible calls lost. And all of us have been defiant to God in certain areas. But you can't take that verse so far to be able to say, in the eyes of God, all sin is the same. And you hear that a lot. You hear people justifying, as a matter of fact, they say, you shouldn't judge anybody for anything. It doesn't matter what they're doing, you're not perfect either. And so, really, if you're going to hell, you're going to hell. And it doesn't matter what it is. And so, you know, we are very, very cautious of being able to say the things that God says are abhorrent, or the things that God says even he destroys cultures or nations over, or the things that seem to be maybe offensive to others. We always want to couch that in the context of, well, you know, we're not perfect either, without really letting sin be called sin as it is. And there are degrees of it. In the eyes of God, all sin is not the same. Now, the number one reason that people misinterpret the Bible is because they take one verse and they build a whole theology on it, even though it contradicts all the rest of the verses in the Bible. And this is a very, very common thing that you hear, that all sin is sin. And you shouldn't judge people because all things are equal. Well, we shouldn't judge people for anything. But we have to recognize and we have to present the truth as it is. And if we misinterpret Scripture, it's like we put a blindfold on ourselves. And if we misinterpret Scripture, we're going to misunderstand Scripture and we're not going to know how to live the way God wants us to. It does two things. Number one, it causes us not to be able to represent God the way he wants to, and not to speak the truth in love, but speak the truth. And the other thing that it does is it, inside of ourselves, when we start to think that all sin is the same, it creates this less of a desire to be completely holy. In other words, if I put sin on a scale, and some sins are bad and some sins are not so bad, then I don't have this driving thing inside of me to be holy before God, wholly devoted to him in every area. And we sit back and we coast and allow sin to creep into our lives. Just to show you that throughout the Bible, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, that God everywhere says there is a difference between sin and what those sins are. Jesus says to Pilate, when he's questioning him, he says, you have no power over me at all unless it's given to you from above. So the one that handed you over to me, over to you, has the greater sin. The Bible talks about sin, some sins being greater than other sins. If someone steals an ox in the Old Testament, and this is the law that God gave us to be able to be just between each other, if someone steals an ox or a sheep and then kills it and sells it, the thief must pay back 5 oxen for each ox stolen and 4 sheep for each sheep stolen. Back in those days, a sheep was worth about $50. So if you stole a sheep, you'd stolen about $50 from somebody. An ox was worth about $500 because they're bigger, they were rarer, and they could do more work, and they were stronger. The penalty then, if you've got to pay back 4 sheep, would be $250. Didn't add very. And for an ox, it would be $250. So I've got that up there wrong. But you notice that the penalty for stealing sheep is less than the penalty for stealing ox, unless you're reading my PowerPoint. I don't know what to say about that. In Exodus, it tells us that there's a difference between stealing sheep, a difference between stealing an ox. In other words, the more valuable something is you steal, the greater punishment that's associated with it. Kidnappers must be put to death, whether they are caught in possession of the victims or have already sold them as slaves. So in other words, it's saying, hey, look, you're going to have to pay some extra money if you steal something. You steal something more valuable, you're going to have to pay more of a penalty to get your attention. But if you take a human life, and I'm not talking about killing it, you rob a human being of their freedom. In the Old Testament, that's it. They're put to death. So the degree of penalty is greater because the sin is greater. If anyone takes a human life, Genesis 9:6 tells us, that person will also be taken, life will also be taken by human hands. For God made human beings in his own image. And in Leviticus 24:17 and many other places, it echoes this. Anyone who takes another person's life must be put to death, because that is the most serious sin that you can do to someone else, is to completely take their life. 1 John 3:15 says this, anyone who hates another, brother or sister, is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. So now we're talking about eternal punishment. If you have hate in your heart, you don't have eternal life in you. So are there degrees of punishment in hell? Well, the Bible clearly teaches yes. When God looks at sin, he looks at it in degrees. And the punishment will come in degrees. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, which means that if I rebel against God, if I defy God, if I decide I will not submit to God, then I will be eternally separated or dead to Christ. And so I will spend eternity in hell. But the Bible's very clear that hell will not be the same for everyone. No one's going to like it there. It's not like some people will get a cruise ship and other people will be, you know, rowing with the whips on their back. But everybody will be separated from God in a place that the Bible says there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth in utter darkness, tormented by fire. And so as you're looking at those things, I don't know if the tormented by fire is literal fire or if it means that the anguish and the grief will be burning inside of you and crying out for it. But it's not going to be a good place for anyone. But it will be incredibly bad for some. The Bible says that he will judge everyone according to what they have done. So you're not going to be judged by what someone else did. And you're not going to get the same punishment or rewards as someone else did. But you will be judged by what you did. And Jesus, he's the one who perpetuates this in the New Testament. He says, I tell you, even Sodom will be better off on the judgment day to you. I sure wouldn't want him saying that to me. But he is definitely showing that there are going to be degrees of what you experience in the afterlife. And we know that's true in heaven, but it's also true in the other direction. Matthew 10:15 says, truly, truly, Jesus says, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. And that's a town that rejected his words. He was in, he preached in, but the people didn't turn to him. In Luke 12:47, it continues that thought and it says, and that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. That's because God's just. He's just in what he does. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, that means they refuse to submit to God over and over again. They did their own will and refused to submit to him. You are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And his judgment will be righteous. It will be just. Hebrews 10:29 says this, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? The more defiant we are, the more God takes notice of that. And we don't represent things well when we act as if all sin is the same. And we're not perfect either, which is true. But that going into some sins is not very, very dangerous, which is not true. What determines the degree of punishment? Well, first, the extent in which you embrace sin. How far do you sink into it? How far do you let your life become overrun with things that God does not want? How far down that path do you go? Next, how much light have you rejected? God is not going to judge someone who comes up in a family or comes up in a country where God is rejected, God is pushed out, the gospel is not allowed in, and they just don't know what God is saying or don't understand it. And when that seed comes, it gets picked up real quick because it just doesn't have a path to sink into the heart. But those of us who have seen the light and we understand what God says, to whom much is given, much is expected. How much did, by example or by influence, did you lead others into sin? What was the effect of your life? How did your life either draw people to Christ, or how did your life either give the message that, you know what, it's okay? You don't have to follow or submit to Christ. And he says, so speak and so do as those who would be judged by the law of liberty. You know, it's interesting that when we look at that, the law of liberty, what that's really saying is that when we see how God, through the Holy Spirit, has set us free by opening our eyes up to realize what Christ did for us individually, that Christ died for my sins, that he saw much deeper than I did the depth of my sin and the offense that it was to the kingdom. And yet he came and died for me and gave me a whole new life, a whole new heart, a whole new start. And because of that, I have bowed my knees to Christ and I confess that he is the Lord. And I committed my life to follow him. It's the desire of my heart to please him. And so I'm set free from all the ways that we decide what's right and what's wrong. And all I want to know is, what does God want? I want to do what God wants. I want to live with the love and the mercy and the faith that he gives me. I want to persevere in doing what God wants because I believe God is working his will out. And that single focus allows me to start living more and more in fulfillment of the law as I start to understand more and more, as I practice that love, what it really means. And it's just like everything else. If I want to understand what something really is, I have to do it. But the more I do it, the more I understand what it is, and the easier it is. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to speak and to do like those who are judged by the law of liberty, not by those who are measuring what's right or what's wrong by how bad it is, but by people who want to do everything that God wants us to do, and they're doing it out of love. And that is what sets us free, our worship of God, our love of God. Ten Commandments has two systems: the commandments of the judicial system and the law of liberty, which is mercy. Breaking one law, if you're living by works and living by being justified by your actions, breaking one law, you've broken the system. Mercy given is mercy received. God tells us that when we give mercy, we'll receive mercy. And so giving mercy and love to others is very important, what James is saying. Which system do you live by? What's right and what's wrong? Or what you can do for others? For with what judgment, Jesus says, you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. New Living Translation puts this sentence backwards. It starts off and says, for you will be treated as you treat others. And that's what God is saying. That's what James is saying God is saying. This is how you're going to be treated, the way you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. Well, I'll tell you the standard I want to be judged by. I want to be judged by the standard that believes that if you can see the truth, you can change your life, and that mercy and grace is given. In other words, I don't want to hold it against you, and I want to help you in your journey to do what's right. And that's how I want to be judged, and that's how I want God to judge me. Show mercy by refraining from showing partiality to other people. Quit thinking about how other people are looking at us and what they can do, and start thinking about what does God want to do and how can I help that happen? The measure of mercy you give to other people, what is that? Stop for just a minute and think of your life. How merciful am I in my relationships? With people who are close? Sometimes those are the hardest ones to show mercy in. With people who I don't know? How merciful am I to erase the past and work towards something new? What measure of grace or of mercy do you want God to give you? I want mercy for everything. And I am glad that's exactly what Jesus Christ died to give me. Romans 6:23 tells us this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, I want you just to, with nobody stirring or moving about, just bow your heads for a moment. And I want this to be just a sacred, holy time between you and God. And I want you to ask him those questions and let the Holy Spirit reveal in your heart to you, what are you lifting up? Are you lifting up other people depending upon what they can do for you, and you judge them by that way, and some deserve your attention and some don't? Do you see what Christ has done for you? And are you wanting your heart to follow that? I'm going to give you just a moment to pray, to ask God to lead you, to empower you, to forgive you. And if as we have talked through this, you have come to realize that you haven't really understood that sin means that I've defied God and that you're separated, and that it's shown by your attitude towards others. And God is reaching out and he's asking you to lay that down and to just allow him to heal your heart through Christ. Then just reach out to him. Lord, these are hard words that James writes. And we realize that they're for your people. They're for us. And Lord, we want to serve you. We know that we carry with us our human nature. And we ask you to just point that out in our hearts, where we need to let go of worldly thinking. We need to let go of selfishness. That we need to see the power of your great love. And we ask you just to set us free to be able to live in that love, so that we truly, as we come to worship you, will do that with hearts bursting full of joy and thanksgiving and And we're overwhelmed with that peace of knowing that we are in your hands, that you are in control of our lives, that we're your tool, that we have the power to show love and grace and mercy to others. We ask you to purify our hearts, make us holy in every aspect of what we do, because we do it for you. And we thank you, Lord, that you help us to grow in grace and with that same mercy. So we lay our hearts before you. We are grateful for your forgiveness. And we ask you to help us to grow in being able to think, to act, to speak, and to love the way you do. In Christ's name we pray, amen.